Seems to be working. I apologize, first of all, that I'm not Pastor Van Dyken. He was announced on Monday afternoon, didn't come forward. He was announced on Tuesday morning, didn't come forward. He was on your announcement sheets this morning, didn't come forward. So you'll have to put up with somebody else again, and Lord willing, Pastor Van Dyken, tomorrow morning and tomorrow afternoon, or tomorrow evening. I forget exactly how it goes. Again, that great theme. I ask you to turn to John 17. Great theme for the Christian life, that through the powerful work, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been rescued from sin to live in the world, but not of the world, and to the world. In the world, not of the world, but to the world. Pastor Limus, especially in his first address, made a big point of something that I hope you will never, ever forget. That your separation, our separation from the world, is not found in our deeds, not found in our customs, it's not found in our traditions. Our separation from the world is found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's not of the world, and when we're joined to him by faith, then we're transported to him, and we're no longer of the world, yet we're from the world. It's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to speak again of this separation by Christ and to Christ and for Christ, and especially this morning, how that separation by Christ and to Christ and for Christ makes us a powerful people. Jesus called us salt and light, two things that are very powerful. And that power is not found in ourselves. We're weak in ourselves, prone to wander, ready to fall any moment, so vulnerable to the power of our own sinful nature that still lives in us, to the power of the devil and the world. And yet powerful in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to trust in him. We need to trust in him so that we will take hold of that power that's ours and go forth in his service. Can you finish it with me? Be strong in his might to conquer all evil and stand for the right. And that stanza for is so good. For this is his word, right? His saints shall not fail, but... Did you believe that as you sang that? But over the earth their power shall prevail. Gotta love that. It's true in Christ. I want to talk about three things: the source of our power, the nature of our power in Christ, and the preservation of our power in Christ. The source of our power, the nature of our power, and the preservation of our power. Please then read with me from John chapter 17. And I want you to notice the delicious exegetical sandwich here in these verses 14 through 17. John 17, verses 14 through 17, there's a great sandwich here for us to enjoy. A sandwich of truth. Verse 14. I, Jesus says, praying to the Father, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The middle of the sandwich is verse 15 and 16, they are not of the world. You are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. says Jesus. But on either side of that is the word. I gave them your word, verse 14. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's the outer layers of that sandwich. Your word, your word. I gave them your word. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. It's because of your word that they're not of the world. We're separate. Our separation is found in the word of Christ, not in our customs and traditions. Our separation is not found in the fact that we wear pointy hats and weird shoes or boots or anything like that. It is in the word of Christ. Or you can think of a different picture than a sandwich. Think of a wire that carries current. Right? We are the wire of Christ that carries current, that carries power, the power of Christ in this world. But we're covered by insulation all around, both sides or all sides of the wire. The word, the word. The word is our insulation that protects us, that safeguards us. It protects our power, the power of Christ in us, as we run right through the world and its evil, its dangers, its wickedness, its corruption. We're protected, we're safeguarded by the Word. That's the source of our power, the Word. But what is the Word? And if you go back a little bit, or ahead a little bit, we should be back, 17 verse 8. Look at John 17, verse 8. You see that? John 17, verse 8. This gives us a little idea of what is the word that is the source of our power. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they believe that you sent me. Tell me, what's the word that makes us not of the world? What's the word Jesus gave us? Right there in verse 8. Can you tell me? Anybody see it? Somebody boldly step forward. Are you awake? What's the word? I have given them the words you gave me, verse 8, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. It's the word from God that he has sent his son into the world to save us from our sin. John 3:16 word. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son of the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. That's the word. And when we accept, when we receive, when we believe that word, we enter into union with the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus with us, and he himself enters our lives. He himself is, by the Spirit, a life-saving and a life-changing presence and power. That's the word that coats us. That's the word that separates us. The word of Christ himself. The word who is Jesus himself living in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a real danger, brothers and sisters, again, that we look for our power in outward things. Paul speaks of those in 2 Timothy 3, who have the form of godliness or the appearance of it, but not its power. That is, they go to church on Sundays, they have some of the trappings of Christianity, they might pray before mealtimes, right? There might be some things they avoid. You know, we don't go to the casinos. And yet when they're at work, money is first. When they're employers, who cares about generosity? I'm here to get as much out of you, my employee, as I can. And when we're at coffee break at work, I'm going to join in your gossip because I love that. And then suddenly we have the form of godliness. We go to church on Sundays. We confess the Christian faith. But the power in us is not Christ. We're full of idols, like whitewashed tombs, full of dead man's bones. And so that's the warning, that we understand that true separation from the world is found not in outward trappings, customs, and traditions, but in Christ. As Pastor Lima said, it's not a matter of outward rules, but the inward presence of Christ, a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. And that will make all the difference in your life. It will affect our outward behavior and language and customs, surely. But it's found, that power is found in the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in us by faith. And Jesus spoke of that power. And now let's go to a second passage, and that's where we'll stay. Matthew 5. If you go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And look at verses 13 through 16 with me. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are. Who's the you? Who's the you? Who are the salt of the earth? Who are the light of the world? Yes. We, but who's the you in this passage? Who's the we? And who are they? What's the context? All the people he's been describing in the Beatitudes. Go back to verse 3. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." All right, those who humble themselves before the living God to know that they need a Savior and always in need of a Savior. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek, not the self-assertive, but those who yield to others. Not after getting first place, but seeing that others are lifted up. The meek. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. The merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, those whose hearts are set on God and his kingdom. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. And now he goes from third person, blessed are those, to blessed are you in verse 11. And then we have you are. What he's doing, he's saying, all you who believe the gospel of the kingdom and who enter into a faith relationship with me, this is the sort of character I'll give you. Where you're poor in spirit and you mourn over your sin and you're meek and you're pure in heart and you're peacemakers and you're merciful. And when you're persecuted, you don't revile, but you bless in return. That's a life that's been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You, when these Beatitudes live in you by faith in Jesus Christ, you're the salt, you're the light. You look through those Beatitudes, those characteristics are so contrary to this world. which is about putting yourself forward. Otherwise, they're going to trample you, you know. You're not going to get anywhere. And about being proud and believing in yourself. You shouldn't be poor in spirit. Right? Not about putting others first. Putting yourself first. Not about being a peacemaker, but making sure that your rights aren't being trampled on, right? These characteristics in the Beatitudes are so countercultural. They are not of this world. They are of Christ. This is the Christ. This is his word, the word of his kingdom. And when you believe in him, believe in his word, then you're not of the world just as he's not of the world. And then you're separate. And then you're powerful. You're salt and you're light. So that's the source of our power. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, his character entering your life through his word by faith in the power of the Spirit. We need Christ all the time. Every day, because he is constantly our power to be faithful servants of the Lord in this world. Well, let's see, secondly, the nature of our power. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's not very impressive. Hey, come here, I got to show you something that I got. You open the cupboard, salt. It's mine. We just don't do that sort of, oh, hey, I got a new light bulb. Check this thing out. Right? It's just not impressive. Let's look at four characteristics of salt and light. Number one, their insignificance. They are just not remarkable at all. Light and salt were so cheap, were of such little value in the Middle East in the days of Jesus. Everybody had salt. It was everywhere to be found. It's just not impressive. And that really describes the little disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are insignificant in this world. We often go unnoticed like salt and light, even though they're so important and so powerful. We're so very little and insignificant and unimportant and bypassed. And Jesus said, yes, that's the way I want you to be. That's what I saved you to be. Not to give glory to yourself. Not to attract the attention to yourself, as salt and light do not attract attention to themselves. They're not remarkable. They're insignificant. Everybody's got it. And that leads us to a second characteristic, the humility of light and salt. We don't think of them as being humble, but that is their character. They are servant elements. Again, you don't say to somebody, come and see this light bulb. But if you got a new car sitting in the garage and you say, come and see my car, what do? You turn on the light. And it's through the light that you shed light on what you want somebody to see. Same with salt. You got to come and see my salt. No, but hey, you got to taste this recipe. It's really good. And of course, the salt has everything to do with enhancing and accenting the real taste of that cake or that casserole. That's the humility of salt and light. They are servant elements. They're there not to draw attention to themselves, but to accent something else. That's the way it is with Christians in this world. We're not here to draw attention to ourselves, but to shine the light on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? To show the tastiness and the attractiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a rotting world, a corrupt world, a poisoned world. Salt is first insignificant, salt and light, and so are Christians. Salt and light are humble elements, and so are Christians. in the Lord Jesus Christ. By it, or by our lives, we simply point the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. By our lives, we simply seek to build others up, bring them forward, lift them up. We long to see their salvation. The third characteristic of salt and light, it's insignificant, it's humble, and the most obvious one, it's influential. It is powerful. It doesn't take a lot of salt to do a lot. And it doesn't take a lot of light to do a lot. That is to say, they're powerful far beyond their value. Salt and light, very cheap. But their power is far beyond their own value. And here's a message that I want to bring to you and to Christians everywhere. And I keep sounding this message out. And I know it can be taken in the wrong way. But you, because of Christ, are far more powerful than you think you are. And you're far more powerful than you dare to believe, because it's scary to go out with power. And you're far more powerful than the world thinks you are, too. The world thinks that your power is nothing. Believing in a crucified Christ, believing the Bible, that is powerless. That is zero. Get rid of that if you really want to be powerful. Power is found in clothing. It's stunning looks and a good job with big pay. Power is found in trucks, in cars. And it's wrong. Power is found in Christ. We are far more powerful than we think we are, than we know we are, than we dare to believe we are, and than the world thinks we are. And it's because of that that we're often scared to go out and unleash the power. Let's say, have the salt come out of the salt shaker. Hey, we're fine in the salt shaker. Hey, look, I'm salt. But to go out of the salt shaker and to begin to sprinkle Christ at work and at home, that's when we're going to start running into trouble. That's when we'll be persecuted. All right? But the power of it, the power is not in the mount. In the amount of us, but the difference that we are from the world. It doesn't take a lot of Christians to produce a lot of change. It doesn't take a lot of Christians to produce a lot of influence. You might think, I'm just one guy at work in the midst of a whole bunch of unbelievers. They laugh at my faith. Just little old me can do nothing. I'm just going to hunker down into a corner and do my thing and never believe that about yourself. I should put that differently. Never believe that about your Christ who lives in you by his Spirit and Word. One little light shining in a dark place is a very powerful thing. If you moderate your conversation, you will likely moderate the whole conversation in your workplace. If you stay away from all the gender jokes at work, all the sex jokes, all the coarse joking, filthy talk, you'll be surprised at how much you are an influence in the workplace to elevate, right? To be a flavoring influence in your workplace. And when you respect your employer, and when you respect your employees, and aim at the law of generosity, how much that will impact one person in this dark world. Just like 12 small disciples. Turn the world upside down, says the book of Acts. Against the Roman Empire. No power was in their hands at all, no earthly power. But all heavenly power was in them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And one more attribute of salt and light. Very simply, it's insignificant, it's humble, it's influential, and it's present. present. It's not hidden over away over here in a salt shaker or put under a bowl, but it's in there. It's in the bread. It's in the casserole. It's in there. It's present. And that's what Jesus calls us when he says, you are salt, you are light. I make you present in this dark and corrupt world. Not to be isolated from it, but in it. Say in it like a dirty sock, but that's probably not a good comparison. In it like a holy people. I love the picture given to us in Joshua 21. Do you remember the Levites did not get a tribal inheritance? Remember what they got instead? The Levites? Yeah, they got cities, they got towns. You know how many? I didn't hear the number yet. How many towns did they get? 48. Did anybody say 48? Okay. They got 48 cities. And do you know where they were? Spread through all the other 11 tribes. All over the land. Now, these were teaching cities where the word of God, the lamp, shone. Imagine that you're doing a flyover in the darkness of the night over Palestine in that day, and all the Levitical cities had light shining. You would see that the light of God's word shone over the whole nation through these little lights that God had placed in these Levitical cities. Now we know in the new covenant that the land promised to the disciples of Jesus is no longer just the land of Israel, but the whole cosmos, the whole world. And that God's people, by faith in Jesus Christ, are the new Levites, the new priesthood. So now we are those lights, those 48 cities, present through the whole world. In a takeover plot, or whatever we might call it. Even though we don't use the weapons of this world, we're insignificant, we're humble, we're meek. And yet that is the power of the word. It will take over, but over the earth their power shall prevail. This is his word. I want to distinguish then between two models of separation. And I believe one model is a wrong one. We practice it too much in our communities, I think, or at least we have. And then a right model, biblical model. One model of separation is separation by isolation. Separation by isolation. That we withdraw from the non-Christian community into our own communities, and as much as possible, just talk to ourselves and just spend time with ourselves and to try to avoid any contact with the world because they might corrupt us. I think of a football game where you've got huddle and tackle, right? But we just decide we're going to stick with the huddle and talk to each other about the other team or about the bad guys, how we should avoid them and how they're going to try to take over us. And we just stick with the huddle. All right? And then we think, okay, now we should tackle. Now we should engage them. And we start to leave. Oh, you come, got Bible study? Okay. All right. And then we start, okay, now let's go engage them. Hey, we got a committee meeting. Okay, we come back. Right. Okay, and then we, okay, now we got some time. And we go out. Hey, wait. You got to got something else? Camp Tamarack. Yeah, right. So that at the end of the day, we have really precious little meaningful, personal contact with non-Christians. That's not what salt and light are for. They're to be present. Okay? That's how the power of Christ is present in the world. Now, huddle is still important. That's what the church community is all about. That's what Bible studies are about. That's what the preaching of the word is all about. That's what Christian education is all about. Learning the truth. Learning the error. But tackle is also important. Or engagement. Tackle's probably not the best word. But engagement. Separation by isolation. I believe a wrong model. Separation by insulation is the biblical model, where we stay close to the word as the insulation around the wire. We're the wire of God's current, Christ's current, and that wire runs right through the middle of the world, through all the crud, all the junk, all the bad stuff, and it runs right through, and it keeps its current because it's well insulated and brings its current where the current is called to go. Separation by insulation. Separation by insulation. And that leads me to say one more thing. Not only the source of our power, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his word, in his character, also the nature of our power, we're insignificant. We're humble. We're servant elements. We're also influential, and we're present. But then also, let's see thirdly, the preservation of that power. Jesus gave us a serious warning. We can be so naive about the fact that, hey, I'm a Christian. Therefore, I'm fine. I'm good to go, and I don't need to worry about anything. And Jesus gave us a warning. The salt can lose its saltiness. And the light can be hidden. And there's nothing more useless and irrelevant than a Christian who stays in the salt shaker, who doesn't go out there and engage. Nothing more useless and irrelevant than a Christian, one who belongs to the one who's not of the world, to hide Christ, to hide his light, hide his knowledge, hide his ethics. Under a bowl, out of fear that something bad might happen to me. North American Christianity is, I'm very much part of that picture myself. Very afraid of pain, very afraid of suffering, very afraid of anything uncomfortable. We easily go into safe mode. Safety, safety, safety first. Not for the Christian. Christ first. And that means suffering. That means death. But we then have to be concerned about the preservation of our power. You remember that sandwich, that exegetical sandwich in John 17? I gave them your word. Therefore, they're not of this world. And then the prayer, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Lord, Father, I gave them your word, and that sets them apart. But now keep them in your word. Preserve them by your word. Sanctify them by the word. Keep them close to your word. And that must be our prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ, who prayed for us and still does every day. Lord, keep us close to your word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Colossians 3. Can you finish that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not anemically. Not just a wee little bit, richly. And that means giving the word a lot of attention. That does mean a lot of huddle. Spending time with the Lord and his word. Spending the time with the Lord's community in his word. Remember that early church community, how they were so engaged with the world around them. And yet, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They devoted themselves to this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'm going to have you turn to a beautiful passage. Look at 1 John 2, verse 14. 1 John 2, verse 14. I write to you, young men. A great passage for young men. 1 John 2, verse 14. Are you there? 1 John 2, verse 14. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you. The word of God abides in you. I'm not sure which is more important, word or abides. The idea of abiding here is it keeps filling you. You keep filling yourself with the word of God, the message of Jesus Christ. And you have overcome the evil one. You young men, you're strong because the word of God abides in you. Then, of course, our favorite. Can you tell me it? Well, Psalm 119, verse 11. Oh, I know you know it. Thy word. Oh. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Do you remember that one? Here, I thought you had it. Your word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. It's the preservation, the power of the living God in us. And I don't think the word hid is the best translation. And it gives a wrong connotation of withdrawal. Actually, it is, your word have I stored up in my heart. I'm storing it up. I'm building up a treasury to use, to deal out, to give away. All right? Your word have I stored up in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's easy for the Christian church to lose its light and lose its salt. Later in the new covenant, the Lord Jesus warns the church of Ephesus, you've lost your first love. If you don't repent, I'm going to remove your lampstand. You take your light away, your witness away. Well, you might still function as a social community and have a good time, but you'll be totally irrelevant. Let's heed that warning, not to lose our first love, to stay closely connected to Christ, the one who makes us separate, but to abide in him by keeping in contact with him through his word. Because that's the workshop of the Holy Spirit. It's the word of God. And this is the means by which he forms and shapes our lives to be the community of Christ. Be humble about being different. Be bold to be different. And be intentional about being different. You are light, you are salt. Be humble about being different. This is not from yourself. You have nothing to boast about. It's all from the Lord. You're very vulnerable. Be humble about being different. Be bold to be different. Go forth in his service. Don't be afraid. They might kill me. I'm constantly reminded of how much of a fraidy cat I am in the service of the Lord. Be bold to be different and be intentional about it. I know why I'm here. I'm salt. I'm light. I'm powerful in Christ. I know why I'm here. Be intentional. Don't just show up at work, put in your time and go home and say, okay, a few more dollars made. Pretty soon I can buy my truck. You should gag about stuff like that. That's just not why we're here. Although trucks are great. And God reveals his glory through trucks. We've got to be world-affirming and world-denying. Go forth in his service. Be strong in his might to conquer all evil and stand for the right. For this is his word. saints shall prevail. Oh, I forgot the words. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for sending us Christ, the one whom you've given to us in the Word, the one who has rescued our lives from the guilt of our sin and the dominion of it, and raised us up new creatures with an entirely new character, separate from this world. And you've given him to us so that through us we might be given to the world and witness. Oh, Father, we pray that you will continually build up our separation from the world, through your word, so that we might be much good for this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.